wife. So I said my verse. So anyway, yeah, thank you, Barb. Barb promised me and delivered that if I would say my verse, which I did, she would give me a prize. And for those of you that are wondering, who are in Sunday school, this has nothing to do with foot washing. It is part of my sermon, but it was planned long before I found out I was teaching on short notice this morning. So if you, in case you were thinking I would ask you to come up and I was going to wash your feet, it ain't going to happen. Not that I wouldn't, but that's not part of the plan. So we are in a study called Season in the Minors and the Minor Prophets, and we finished up the book of Hosea, the first book or the first chapter in the Minor Prophets, and we looked at chapter 14 of Hosea last week, talking about the right responses to God's love. The first response is return to God. Where is God gently, quietly asking you, coaxing you to use the old-fashioned term, wooing you to return to him? Where are you going the wrong way? Where are you going the wrong way? Where do you need to turn? Turn back. Return to God. What sin do you need to turn away from and turn back to God? We respond by returning to God, and we respond by saying what God says. How do you speak about your sin? Do you say the same thing as God does? Do you use the words God uses? Remember, you are the person you hear from the most. You are the person who talks to you the most. So what do you say to yourself? Is it what God says about sin in general, but not culture sin, not someone else's sin, but specifically your sin? Where is he saying you need to call sin, sin? Use my terms, my words. Say about your sin what I say about it. Your sin. Stop trying to minimize it. Stop trying to excuse it. Stop trying to dress it up. Stop trying to make it look good, to sound good, sound less like sin. Where do you need to do that? Where are you missing out on the blessings of obedience? What blessing or blessings are you missing out on because you're rejecting God and rejecting his love? Not only do we need to do those three things, we need to reject idols. And remember, it's easier to forget about God and follow an idol when things are going well, because we forget the fact that the human heart is a factory that mass produces idols. And we gave you some opportunities, some help, some tools to identify idols. How did that go? How did you answer the questions? What am I willing to sin to get? That was one question. Another question was, what am I willing to sin if I think I won't get or if I think I will lose? What is your idol? How do you identify it? What do you get impatient, frustrated, and angry about? What do you lose your temper about? Notice I'm not saying these things cause you to do it, but you choose to do it. What do you allow to annoy you? What do you respond to by speaking harshly, unkindly, and unlovingly? Those are ways you can identify things in your life that are idols. The last thing we learned last week is we need to be wise. Do you have biblical wisdom? Have you responded to God's love, God's message of Hosea? Have you applied biblical wisdom? Or have you rejected it? Have you rejected God and his love? You're not listening. You're not paying attention. You're not being wise. Do you have biblical wisdom? Is it demonstrated in your life? So how did it go this past week? How did you respond to God's love? Was it in the right way? Is it the ways we talked about? Remember, we talked about the happily ever after ending. If you want that, you need to be wise. You need to respond to God and his love in the right way. So we finished the book of Hosea last week, which means we are starting a new book this morning, one that we may even finish before Easter gets here. The book of Joel. So if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, there's a brown cover book in front of you, page 581. Since we're starting a new book, we need some background information to help us get on the same page, to help us understand the message. So who wrote the book of Joel? Well, look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. That's it. That's who wrote it. Well, what else do we know about him, Pastor Brian? Nothing. Just that. We have no idea. There are other Joels mentioned in the Old Testament, but we can't clearly say he's the one that wrote the book. Okay, well, when was it written? We don't know. There is no event, there's no clue in the book to say it was written before Assyria took the northern kingdom. It was, or after. There's no hint in that it was before Babylon took the southern king, Judah, or after. There's no clue that it was after Ezra and Nehemiah came back and started to build the walls and build the temple. All right, well, can you tell me why it was written? Well, there's no specific sin addressed in the book. No, idolatry is not mentioned. Idol worship is not mentioned. It's not like Hosea. There's a great quote I found this week. Joel contains a thicket of seemingly insoluble questions. So why are we studying this book? Well, we'll get there. But one thing that is mentioned and that is part of the book is the day of the Lord. You may say, well, I have no idea what that means. I've heard it, but I don't know what it means. So what is the day of the Lord? Well, in basic terms, it's a time when God will come to judge his enemies, to overthrow them, to punish them. But this idea can be as confusing as the stuff we don't know about Joel, because it is mentioned throughout Scripture multiple places, multiple times. So some people argue there's only one. They all talk about the same one. There's more. I think there's more than one. There's the debate, but I would suggest there's more than one. And that we often see and focus on the last one, the one in Revelation, the ultimate, the final one. Another thing Joel talks about is locust, literal, actual locust, especially chapter 1 and chapter 2, which we're going to cover this morning. And there's even debate about this. Are the locusts in chapter 2 real? Are they symbolic? Do they describe an army? If it is an army, which army? Whose army? When did it show up? Did it actually show up? We're not going to answer any of these questions. As interesting and fun as it might be, we won't definitively solve all these debates and answer all the questions. I'm not even going to try. But you do need to know a little bit more about locusts to understand chapter 1 specifically. So here's some information about locusts that you may not know, and I didn't know. A swarm of locusts is actually made up of ordinary grasshoppers. However, during the hatch, when moisture and temperature conditions result in a large hatch, there's crowding, constant contact between the nymphs, there's jostling, and this causes them to change. It stimulates changes in color, physiology, metabolism, and behavior. So that's how we go from grasshoppers to locusts. The following is from National Geographic. The desert locust is found in Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. They inhabit 60 countries on Earth, or approximately one-fifth of the land surface. A desert locust swarm can be up to 460 square miles in size. All right, so that doesn't mean anything, right? So there's roughly 460 square miles. I would bet that almost every one of your houses is in that little box. 460 square miles, 20 miles wide, 23 miles tall. There are up to 160 million locusts per square mile. Each one can eat its weight in plants a day. A swarm this size would eat approximately 423 million pounds of plants every day. A locust swarm is almost always moving, and it can cover vast distances. In 1954, a reported swarm flew from Northwest Africa to Great Britain. In 1988, a swarm flew from West Africa all the way to the Caribbean. Before we dive into Joel, remember, we started a season in the minors talking about looking at the Minor Prophets as a 12-chapter book, all connected. The connections between Hosea and Joel are easy to see. We saw that Hosea ends with a call for us to rightly respond to God's love, to say the same things as God does about our sin, to turn, to return and repent. So the message of the book of Joel this morning comes from chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart." We're not just supposed to turn. We're not supposed to just repent. We're supposed to return to God with all our hearts. We're supposed to truly repent. Pastor Brian, you said there's no idols or no idol worship in Joel, or even any sins mentioned in Joel. So how are we supposed to know what to turn from? What to repent of? Well, remember, the human heart is a factory that mass produces idols. One of the easiest to produce, at least in my life, is apathy. Lack of interest, lack of enthusiasm, lack of care, lack of concern for biblical things, for spiritual things, for even for God. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talking to the churches in his day, or in the end of the first century, said, "You have left your first love. You're apathetic. You don't care about what's important." That's one. Another easy one is a wrong view of ourselves. Christians wrongly think that Christ died for us on the condition that after a time we would be the kind of people no one would have to die for. Do you get that? Eventually, we're good enough that Jesus Christ didn't have to die for us. That's a wrong view of self. Someone asked me this week, I promise not to mention any names, how does the minor prophets relate to this book that I'm talking to the leadership and talking about, and how we're talking about reaching our community? It does, because if we understand God, when we understand God, when we understand his view of sin, not only sin, but our sin, and how to deal with it, when we understand that, we have things straight. We have things right. We have our first love. Then, when we have that, we are able to share the truth, the hope of the gospel. We are able to love our community because we have things right between us and God. We have a right perspective on ourselves, and that we're not doing it by our own power. It is impossible to love someone else sacrificially. It is impossible to wash someone's feet, literally or literally or just the idea of serving someone in that manner, sacrificially, humbly, without God's help. We can't have God's help if we don't deal with our own sin. Which sin is it? If it's apathy, self-righteousness, idols, or if it's another one, how do we deal with it? How do we return? How do we truly repent? What does that involve? Well, we're going to answer questions about true repentance this morning. Questions about true repentance. So before we do that, let's pray and ask God for his help in understanding where we may need to repent. Father, we thank you for the preparation that's gone into this morning with the choosing of songs and the music and the prayer. We thank you for those who have come prepared to hear. Lord, speak to us this morning. Speak to us as individuals and as a church. Speak to us about our hearts. Help us. Maybe we need to realize that, you know what? We still need you to die for us. Even today, we have not reached the point. We will never reach the point until we get to heaven that we won't need forgiveness of sins. We aren't the kind of people that no one has to die for. But help us to grow in our desire to be right with you and our desire to share that hope, that joy, that love with others. Lord, I ask that the technology would work this morning, would not be a distraction, that the images and the illustrations would help you bring to someone's mind, to someone's heart, their need of repentance in a certain area or certain sin in their life. Lord, may we be willing to admit that we have not arrived. We still need to repent. Lord, I ask that this message would be impactful in individuals' lives now and in the future. Those who are here, those who are listening online, those who will watch or listen later, use your word. Use me. May I be useful in your hands. May the people who are listening and watching hear from you through me. Do not let me be a distraction. Do not let me make statements or comments that would derail your working in people's hearts and lives. May the result of today be a change in our individual hearts, our individual lives, and in the lives of our church, that we might grow. We might be a church, a people, individuals who desire to truly repent and to truly walk with you so that we can better love and serve others. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Questions about true repentance. The first question is, what causes it? What causes it? So we're going to read a chunk of verse of chapter 1 and a chunk of chapter 2. So starting in Joel 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? Or even in the days of your fathers? Tell the children about it. Let your children tell their children, and the children of another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, weep and wail, all you who drink wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, a strong one without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, the fangs of the fierce lion. He has laid to waste my vine, ruined my fig tree, is stripped bare, thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded in sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering, the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister before the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, and the trees of the field withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. So what Joel is describing is an actual event. It is an infestation of that swarm of locusts has come and just devastated the land of Israel. There are no crops left to the point where they can't make wine, they can't harvest anything. In fact, they can't even bring offerings into the temple, into the house of the Lord, and give them the grain offerings and the oil offerings, the things they are supposed to do. That is how bad it has gotten. But Joel chapter 2 has more. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning, the clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, gathered and strong, or great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such of them after, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and surely behind them is a desolate wilderness. Nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over the mountains they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All the faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb walls like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Every one of them marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun, moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? In Joel chapter 1, it's an actual swarm of locusts. In Joel chapter 2, it could be more locusts. It could be an actual army. What causes it? For Job, repentance came through loss of possessions, death of his children, physical suffering. For Jonah, the storm, being thrown into the sea, thrown overboard, and finally the whale. For Joseph's brothers, it was a famine. Events, catastrophes, challenges, circumstances, difficulties are what often cause us to repent. Why is this the case? Why does it take these things to make us repent? C.S. Lewis is very helpful in saying, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It wakes us up because we can't ignore it any longer. For you, it might not be any of these things. It might be a financial crisis, a job loss, health problems, infertility, marriage problems, the death of someone close to you, a pandemic, and we could go on and on. But we need to be cautious here. I want to give a word of warning. It is wrong to automatically assume that every situation, every event is God's punishment for sin or the consequences of sin. Jesus is very clear on that in John chapter 9, and Jesus' disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they're standing in front of a man born blind, and they're asking, who sinned? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Every event, every circumstance in your life is not the consequence or punishment for sin. However, you and I should see every event, especially hard or difficult ones, life-changing ones, as a reminder to us, pay attention to what God is trying to teach you. Pay attention to what God is trying to teach you. Are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? Right now, in the midst of whatever your current circumstances are, your current situation, are you paying attention? What is God trying to teach you? Is there something, anything God is trying to tell you? You need to repent of that. You need to give up that. You need to turn away from that. You need to turn back to me. Is God saying, pay attention, you have left your first love. You have left me. We have seen that often circumstances, events, trials cause us to repent, or cause us to at least pay attention and think about repenting. So, true repentance, what does it involve? We're going to pick up in Joel chapter 1, verse 13. It says, gird yourselves, lament you priests, wail, you who minister before the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withered from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before your eyes, joy and gladness from before the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, the grain is withered. How the animals groan. It's not just affecting people, it's affecting animals. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. Verse 19, O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures. Flame has burned it all, the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry out to you, for water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Chapter 2, picking up in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. What does it involve? There's a lot of things in there. We're going to key in on a few of them. The first one is lament from verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you ministers before the Lord. Lament is crying out in grief and expressing sorrow, mourning aloud. It's giving a voice to your anguish and your heart-wrenching pain. The psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43 modeled what this looks like, crying out. The book of Lamentations is a complete book about lamenting. But those are in response to suffering, to situations and circumstances. And Joel says in the lamenting here, yeah, there's a famine, there's all the locusts, but it's because of sin. We are supposed to lament because of sin, not circumstances. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. I want you to understand what Joel is saying. Picture a woman on her wedding day. She has thought about this. She has prepared. She has planned this out for since she was, 5, 6 years old. The perfect day, what it will look like, what my dress will look like, where it will be, all the flowers. She's getting ready to go to the church, and she gets the call. Your fiancé has been killed. How is this woman going to respond? She has been planning for this. They have not been married. She has been waiting for this day. She is going to lament. She is going to cry out. She is going to express grief, sorrow, anguish, her heart-wrenching pain and grief. Do you lament this way over sin? Do you lament like a bride who has lost her groom on her wedding day? Is this how you lament about your sin? Mourn and weep. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, the grain offering and drink offering has been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns. The grain is ruined. The new wine dried up and the oil fails. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with weeping and mourning. When we hear about weeping, when we hear about mourning, we automatically think of funerals, and we should. That is the most common time when we mourn. We mourn the loss because of death. We mourn the loss at funerals or memorial services. But in our culture, these are pretty calm, pretty sedate, pretty reserved. Yes, there are people crying, but they're not doing much more than that. But grieving in the Middle East is very different. Grieving in Joel's culture is not reserved. It is not calm. It is vocal. It is dramatic. It is demonstrative. It is loud. It is obvious to anyone and everyone who watches how this person feels. God says this. This is how you need to respond to your sin, your disobedience, your apathy. Do you weep? Do you mourn like a Middle Easterner over your sin? Is it obvious to those who are watching, those who talk to you about how grieved you are, how you feel about your sin? We are also supposed to put on sackcloth. Look at verse 13 in the middle. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. What is sackcloth? Well, in general, it's a rough, coarse, uncomfortable material. It's often made out of goat hair. The closest thing we have is burlap. But wearing it was often accompanied by putting ashes or dust on your head. It's a public sign, a public symbol of debasement, repentance, and humility. It was outward expression of what was in your heart. Well, Pastor Ryan, do I actually have to put on burlap? Do I have to put on dust on my head? Well, you can, but I don't believe we're ever called to do that. Okay, so why are you telling me this? What am I supposed to do? How do I put on sackcloth if I don't put on sackcloth? Before God, before people, be open, honest, and authentic about your sin. Be humble about it. Be consumed by godly sorrow and anguish over your sin because of what it has done to God and other people. Is this your approach to sin? Are you consumed by godly sorrow and anguish about what your sin has done to your relationship with God and to your relationship with other people? We also need to fast. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart with fasting. Fasting, intermittent fasting, is a popular topic today, a conversation about it's healthier, it helps you lose weight. But Joel's not talking about health, physical health or weight loss. He's talking about biblical fasting, spiritual health. Fasting simply means I don't eat. I don't eat. You can fast from food completely. You can fast from caffeine. You can fast from sugar. You can fast from desserts. But you also can fast from TV, social media. You can fast from any number of things. The purpose of a spiritual fast, a biblical fast, is to do something else with the time you would have spent with that activity. When you would normally eat, when you're hungry, when your stomach growls, when you want to pick up your phone, when you normally sit down and watch TV, replace it. Do something else. Use the time to read to God's word, to pray, to meditate on God, meditate on the Bible, worship God, sing, listen to worship music. Sit quietly and listen for God to speak. You can do this for part of a day. You can do this for a whole day. You can do this at a specific time every day or certain days of the week. Start small. Build on it, like Bible reading and prayer. Is God talking to you this morning, speaking to you, asking you, challenging you? You need to do this. You need to fast from something. And you need to take that time and use it for something else, something that is spiritual, something that is dealing with your sin, helping you return to Him, helping you to truly repent. Do you need to fast? Joel also says, rend your hearts. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, so rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. So rending a garment or tearing a cloth or clothing is a public expression of grief, of sorrow, of repentance, of heartache and pain. It is an act of desperation and despair. It was a picture, an illustration of what had happened to this person's heart, their feelings, in response to an extraordinary event, an act of emotion, grief, shock, and pain. God says, He says, rend your hearts, not your clothes. Rend your heart. You heard that ripping. You know what that sound means. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Rend your heart. Have it be broken. Have it be grieved, sorrowful, despairing, not because of a circumstances or a problem or a catastrophe, but because of your sin. How broken, how torn, how rent is your heart about your sin? We often respond this way because of the sin of others, the sin of our culture, things like abortion, child abuse, pornography, substance abuse, sexual immorality, broken families and marriages, abandoned children, abused children, and we should. But Joel says, what about your sin? Not someone else's sin. What about your own sin, your own personal sin? The big ones, the little ones. How do you respond? Is it different? Well, it's such a little sin. I'm not really torn up about that. What about the big ones? How broken are you about your sin? How torn is your heart? What needs to change about your own personal sin and your response to it? Where do you need to be serious, not superficial, about your personal sin? Where do you need to rend your heart? Joel also says, we need to cry out to God. We need to cry out to God. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Verse 19, Joel says, O Lord, I cry out to you. As we are lamenting, mourning, weeping, putting on sackcloth, fasting, rending our hearts because of our sin, we aren't just to cry about our sin. Express how we feel. We are to cry out to God because, but your help is from me, Hosea says. Your help is from me, God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you, he, God, made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin. God is the only one who can help us. He is the only one who can make us, as spiritual corpses, people who are dead, alive. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He is the only one that can change our heart. Joel chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm." God is the only one who can give you grace and mercy. Are you desperately crying out to God because of your sin? Do you cry out? Are you crying out to God about your sin privately, publicly, because you know he is your only hope? He is the only one that can make you alive. He is the only one who can change your heart, who can help, who can give you grace, who can save you. Are you desperately crying out to God about your sin? We have seen what causes true repentance and what's involved. The third question this morning is, who is called to do it? Who is called to repent? And chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister to my God." If you are a leader in the church, you are called to repent. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, "Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land." Elders, those who are mature, older, experienced, wise, you are called to repent. Also, all the inhabitants of the land, everyone is called to repent. In case you're looking for the loophole, in case you think, "I don't fit into one of those groups," in case you think, "Well, I got a loophole, I don't have to repent," look at chapter 2, verse 12. "Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. For the Lord, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. He relents from doing harm." Drop down to verse 15 in chapter 2. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let bridegroom go out of his chamber and the bride come from her dressing room." Verse 17, "Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar." So in case you're looking for the loophole, he says, people, all of them, congregation, another way of saying all the people, all of them are called to worship or to repent. Elders are repeated again. Those of you who are older, mature, you are called to repent. No matter how old you are, you still need to repent. Children, nursing babes, anyone who is not an adult. So if you're an adult or not, you are called to repent. No matter how young you are, you need to repent of your sins. The bride and groom. The bride and groom. You're saying, "Why did Hosea slip that in there? That does not make any sense." Well, you need the background. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7 says this, "What man is there who is betrothed to a woman and who has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man marry her." Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5 says, "When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home and for 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken." The people who just got married in Joel's culture, in the Hebrew culture, in the Israelite culture, they didn't have to go to war. They weren't allowed to be involved in anything significant, charged with any business, is the way Deuteronomy says. They got a one-year honeymoon. A one-year honeymoon. They weren't required to do anything in the sight of the nation. These are the people that he says, you are expected to come. You are expected to repent. True repentance is more important than fighting in a war. Age, position are relevant. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, what stage of life you're in, God expects you to repent. Truly repent of your sins. Does this describe you? Have you been? Are you truly repenting of your sins? Or are you like me? You like to make excuses. It doesn't matter. I'm not that important. I'm not a leader. I'm a nobody. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not old enough. I have more things, other things that are important. I'm too busy. Do you? Are you? Have you been truly repenting of your sins? Questions about repentance this morning. Questions about repentance this morning. What is God trying to teach you? Are you paying attention? The causes we saw are events that God uses, circumstances God uses. God shouts in our pain, and it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Are you paying attention? What is God trying to teach you right now in the midst of your current circumstances or your current situation? Is there something, anything God is saying, repent of that, turn away from that, turn back to me? What does it involve? Lamenting, expressing our grief, mourning, voicing anguish, like a bride who has lost her groom on their wedding day, mourning and weeping. Do you mourn and weep over your sin like a Middle Easterner? Put on sackcloth. Are you consumed by godly sorrow, anguish about your sin, what it has done to your relationship with God, what it has done to other people in your relationship with them? Fast. Is God telling you, challenging you, asking you, you need to do this. You need to fast from something and replace the time you did on that with prayer, with Bible reading, meditating on me and my word, reading God's word, listening to me when I try to talk to you. Do you need to be this serious about repenting of your sin and returning to God? He says, rend your heart, not your garment. How broken are you about your sin? How do you respond? Is it this way about your sin, that you're torn up? Big ones, little ones, it doesn't matter. Do you see your sin the way God does? Where do you need to be serious? Not superficial, but serious about your own personal sin. Where do you need to rend your heart? Where do you need to cry out to God? Are you desperately crying out to him about your sin because he is the only one who can help? He is the only one who can save you. He is the only one that can take you from a spiritual corpse to a living spiritual person. Are you crying out to God about your sin publicly and privately? You are called to do it if you're older. You are called to do it if you're younger. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, you need to repent of sin, because true repentance is more important than even fighting in a war. And God expects each of us, everyone, to truly repent of our sin. Have you, are you, do you repent of your sin? Or you've been making excuses like I often do. What do you need to do this morning? What do you need to do to truly repent, to rend your hearts, not just your garments, but rend your heart? What do you need to do? Now that you've seen what it means to be truly repentant, to practice that, what do you need to do? Not tomorrow, not Wednesday, not Thursday, not next week, right now, today. We're going to close our service a little differently. Ethan's going to come and play. And I want you to deal with God. Whatever he's spoken to you about right now, sit where you're sitting, deal with God in your seat. Okay? I'm going to give you some time to do that, and then we're going to close with a song. Thank you. worship team is going to come, I'm going to give you one more challenge. You've dealt with whatever God has spoken to you about in your seat. But God says, rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to me with all your heart. As you stand and get ready to sing, maybe you need to do more than just sit in your seat. Maybe you come and say, I am publicly declaring that my heart is rent. I am dealing with sin, and I need you as a congregation to pray for me to come alongside with me. I invite you to come down front. Where do you need to rend your heart? Where do you need to turn completely back to God? Turn to me with all your heart. Are you holding on to only Christ or your sin as well? What do you need to do? What has God spoken to you about this morning? If you have dealt with something while you were sitting there, I encourage you to talk to someone you trust and say, I need help. I need accountability about this. Will you help me? And if you happen to be the person someone comes and says, I need help, don't be a jerk. Don't judge them, because you're just as bad as they are, just in a different area. Be willing to come alongside. Be willing to walk with them and say, I want to help you. I want to love you. I want to help you grow because Jesus loved you and I love Jesus. Small group tonight, Chafees and Miners, pursue at 5:30, 6 o'clock. We'll be in Genesis chapter 40 and 41. Have a great afternoon.